I'll get right into the sermon today. We had a few of our own difficulties recently up in the Toledo area, and there were some things that came to the forefront that we had to address up there as well. One of the board members who recently separated himself from our fellowship in Toledo was quoted in a tabloid as saying something to the effect, and I'm paraphrasing this because I didn't bring it with me, that, speaking of myself, that I was focusing more on the law while they as a fellowship were not going to be focusing more on love. And I've heard that kind of expression before, and I thought it might be good to go into that subject today because, and if you like titles for your sermons, that's the title of this sermon today. It's The Law and Love. I thought a lot of different titles, but that's the one I finally settled on. If you like a title, The Law and Love. And since I'm speaking in the Tyler Big Sandy area today, I thought that I might add that when I visited the Destin, Florida area feast site in 1998 and gave a couple of sermons there, there was a saying going around by different ones there that there was one minister that had invited me there that was speaking more on love while I spoke more on the law. Well, I wonder sometimes if people understand what they're saying when they use some of those kinds of terminologies, some of that kind of rhetoric, and I think it'd be good for us today to think about that ourselves. Sometimes people don't know what they're saying, in essence, when they make such comments because there are things today, more than ever before, that are so, different words trying to think of here to use to express that, but things that are tricky, phrases and terminology that catches people off guard, things that may have a ring to it, a sound to it that sound good. I mean, when you hear people start saying things like, well, this individual really speaks a lot about love, but this other one speaks about law, I understand where they're coming from, but sometimes they don't realize how dangerous that is. If we have God's Spirit within us, we need to comprehend and understand something very deeply here that has to do with this, and something that I've seen going on for a long time that I continue to try to warn people about are things when we start moving away from being right on as far as soundness and balance and moving toward the direction that God is leading us, we tend to go in two different directions. I addressed that recently in a news watch. And that is, usually if we don't stay right on course, we either go to the far, start going to the left, or we go to the right. Conservative, liberal. Both are wrong. And both are not of God. There is a right way that is of God. And it has nothing to do with being conservative or liberal in those things. There is a matter of what is true and right before God. There are things that begin to move to the extreme right. I remember back in the early 70s, it must have been around 73, somewhere in there, where some ministers had gone to the extreme right. If you understand what I'm talking about, when I'm talking about the right, conservative and so forth, and they became, in this respect, more zeroed in on the law in that respect. So we do have some experiences in those kind of things in the sense of being saved by the things you do or by the works and so forth. And so there was that element in the church, or others who've gone off the left, and generally we consider that as being something akin to going in the direction of traditional Christianity and beginning to move in things which has to do with the Protestant beliefs and so forth, and they start in little subtle ways. Trickery, deceit, subtleties. And those are the things today that we have to be careful of more than ever before. Not to move to the left or to the right, but do things because they're right before God. And be right on course and strive to be right on that course in that respect. So again, sometimes when we hear people talking about, I think about even in the Protestant world, there are people in the Protestant world who use the word love and the word Jesus Christ more than I do when I'm speaking. Does that mean, obviously, does that mean that they have God's Spirit and that they are moved by God's Spirit and the things they're saying? There's a reason why, even in this Protestant world, that people use the word of Jesus Christ and love a lot and when they speak. And we have to understand that, because sometimes those same kind of tactics are used in the Church of God or in the environs of the Church of God, and we have to be careful. So we have to think about very deeply things that people are saying nowadays more than ever before, because we live in a time that's prophesying, and sometimes it's very difficult for us when God talks about false teachers, false ministers, and so forth, that there would be many, not a few, but that there would be many. And that's hard for us, especially in the environment of the church, to think that we have to judge things according to that nowadays more than ever before. So again, today it's a very common thing for some ministers and brethren to begin trying to focus their message or other brethren on things like love, Jesus Christ, some of the terms I've heard recently that people, they begin to try to focus people on terms like fellowship, building bridges. These things, of and by themselves, oftentimes are not wrong, but in today's scattered church, so often you find that they are wrong because of what they're trying to teach you on the side. They're leading you in a particular direction. So sometimes those are terms that can be used, but if they begin to be overused, there's a balance. We have the soundness in mind in things we do. When you go and read through things that Paul said, or Peter said, or James said, there's a balance in their picture and the plan and everything else that they're teaching. And they don't overuse certain things. Now, look at the book of John. Obviously, he talks a lot about love, and we're going to look at that today because that's what his primary message was. But sometimes people have false motives for where they're leading people in the church today. I'd like to give you some examples here, because a lot of times what people are trying to do when they start using some of these terms is they're trying to divert brethren from the truth and what the truth is, because they want to tear down things of our past. When you begin to hear things and begin to tear down things that we have learned in the past, or begin to ridicule or make fun of, that's one of the reasons recently I went into, in the news, was talking about 18 truths. You know, to me it was an incredible testimony that after Mr. Armstrong died, he mentioned it in the Mystery of the Ages, that there were basically 18 truths that had been restored to the church during that time of Philadelphia. And so after he died, there was, in essence, a group put together to try to go back through and list those things. And like in the current news watch, I try to make it very clear. It's not a matter of the number. You can increase the number. It depends on how you put them together, or decrease the number. Again, it's how you put them together. But the truth is the truth. What comes from God is of God. What comes out of this Bible, what comes out of Scripture is out of Scripture. And it's revealed by God, it's revealed by God. And so the only reason I went into that is because of a particular tabloid again, and some things that some were saying that were kind of ridiculing or making fun of or trying to put them in a bad light. In a subtle way. Not fully, not completely in the beginning, but there's a movement when people begin doing that, you can begin to understand and see those things. Just like what happened to us in the late 80s in worldwide, the early 90s. I want to give you some examples of things you need to be aware of when you hear certain things. I mentioned this recently in a sermon how the two men were giving sermons, trying to divert brethren away from the need to hold fast to the truths that God delivered to us. Really, that has a great deal to do with whether or not we're faithful witnesses of what God gave to us, is whether or not we're going to hold fast, hold true to what God gave to us and delivered to us. You realize, have you ever thought about, I know I've said this in sermons, but I marvel at it. When our minds are opened up to the truth of God, when there are things you begin to understand and see that God has given you of His plan about the Sabbath and the 7,000-year plan, and you think about a picture of the holy days from the Passover to the last great day, and you think about that plan, I'm in awe when I think about how that it's a miracle when God communicates with your mind and gives this knowledge and understanding to you, because it's not something you figure out on your own. It's not something through all of our intense studies that we figured out on our own. God has to reveal it to us. That's why you can't take it to your neighbor, or you can't take it to your best friends in this world that you've known for years and years and years. You can't take it to some scholarly individual. You can't take it to anyone. You can't take it to neighbors, you can't take it to relatives, and them be able to see and understand it, unless God is doing the exact same thing to them, opening up their minds by communicating with the Spirit and man through the power of His Holy Spirit. Because that's what reveals it to us. God the Father, individually, when you're beginning to be drawn, He has to, through the power of His Spirit, choose you, begin to open up your mind to see and understand these things. You might hear it by hearing someone else say it. It may be something you've read. It may be through a broadcast or telecast, whatever happened in your past. And I've used this example so many times. I'll never forget the first night I went home one summer from college. Between my junior and senior year, sat down about 10 o'clock one night at the dinner table with my father, and he started going through and telling me about the migrations of the children of Israel, and started telling me about the Sabbath and some things about the holy days. I didn't have to go and look in any verse of the Bible. I didn't have to go and look or open the page of this Bible. But as he spoke those things, I knew they were true. How does that happen? It's a miracle, because God does something in your mind. There is a time when He chooses and He begins to open up your mind through things that you hear. And then we begin to build upon that. We begin to make choices. That's a miracle. And today, our task is whether or not we're going to hold fast to those things that God miraculously revealed in our minds. So, again, what an incredible thing we're going through. So I mentioned here in a sermon recently how that people are trying to divert brethren away from the need to hold fast to the truths that God delivered to Mr. Armstrong. That's a reality. You know, people say, well, you're worshiping Mr. Armstrong. Well, no, not any more than I would Paul. Do they respect Paul or James or Peter or any others? And some say, will you put him on the same plane? He was an apostle of God, yes. I don't have any problem with that. You know, there are things that God does. He works through apostles. Anyway, they made comments, these two individuals, two ministers did, that they tried to poke holes at such notions that tended to ridicule the concepts that we're to hold fast to truths revealed during a period of time we call Philadelphia. One individual focused his sermon on what we were to hold fast is Jesus Christ. He was talking about, he was using this concept. Are we supposed to, different ones talk in different ways, but they generally bring in this Armstrong's name or Duggar or something else. There's a tactic that one individual uses. And he tries to show that there's no difference at all in different individuals and so forth and what God is doing. And so are we to hold more to what they said than we are to someone else in time? And kind of putting doubts in people's minds. And so the whole point of that sermon was we're to hold fast to Jesus Christ. Another one said that what we're to hold fast to is hope. And in his sermon, he went back and he said, are we supposed to go back to 1986? Is that when we're supposed to hold fast to those things that we had at that point in time? Well, sad to say is, the reality was, somebody should have answered that in the audience and said, absolutely, yes. The truth that God had revealed at that point in time, sure. 18 truths or whatever, foundational things, absolutely, yes. But the point was, should we go all the way back to Thyatira or whatever? And so again, in the Newswatch, I've addressed some of those things. But see, the sly thing, the trickery, the deceit is that those things are true. We are to hold fast to Jesus Christ. We are to hold fast to hope. But not at the expenditure of the truth that God revealed to us. You don't have hope if you don't have understanding of truth. If you want to look at any of those 18 things, what kind of hope would we have? What kind of hope did Sardis have when it only had the name of the church, it had Sardis, and it had first tithe? How much hope were they able to have of the plan of God? Not very much. Because their understanding even of what the Sabbath revealed was very limited. They didn't grasp a 7,000-year plan that God had for us. But we do. And so we understand things about Passover to the last great day. What kind of hope does that give to you? How would you understand that hope or have that if it wasn't for the law and the way of life that God has revealed to you and the truth that God has given to you? It's because of that truth that you have the kind of hope you have today. Understanding about first fruits and God's calling. You know the first thing that some individuals started attacking and worldwide that began to destroy much of the church? Begin to put doubt in people's minds. I remember because I remember people coming up to me and talking afterwards. They didn't know whether they were coming or going. I remember one individual's face of this day who was so distraught. And he came up to me and he said, I don't know who I am anymore. Because individuals were saying that we didn't have. They were in essence tearing down this calling, the concept of a calling, that God calls us. And the idea was that no, God has called many people in this world, not just people that came into worldwide, but many other people in different churches. You could go out here and you could start finding people. And so people begin to wonder, well, how is that possible? If they don't have the Sabbath, if they don't have a holy, if they don't have different things, how could they be drawn by God? And so it put doubt in their minds. So that's one of the things that begins to be worked on. So how would you understand the importance of your calling if you didn't understand part of those 18, you know what part of the 18 truths help you understand your calling and how God works with you? You understand the things about the Spirit in man and how God works with us? The thing about first fruits, and we understand things about our being first fruits and how God works with the first fruits and His plan and purpose for us? Those things give you hope. They give you confidence and understanding of how special. We are a special people before God. We should feel excited about that. But we've lost so much of many of those things in times past. People don't have those same kinds of feelings. And many of the groups of individuals who've given up. So that's one of the things that's attacked out here. Because people haven't held fast to some of those basic 18 things that God gave back to the church after Sardis, after they'd been lost. So again, one of these same individuals recently gave a sermon where he was trying to show that part of what we needed to get back to was fellowship. Fellowship. Well, fellowship's a good thing. You know, and that's what we need to hold fast to. But fellowship is a part of something we need to hold fast as well. And there's a hope in fellowship that we should have with one another because of how meaningful that is in our lives and to be able to be with other people and this love and so forth we can have toward one another within the church. You can't argue with those things. Those things are true. But not at tearing down and getting rid of truth that God gave to us. Because in the same kinds of sermons, they ridicule or make fun of those things. And those are things people have to be careful of today. So in this case, fellowship was put on the same level while trying to play down the need to go back to the trunk of the tree and the foundational things that were revealed during Philadelphia. He quoted a scripture, what I want to put out to you, brethren, today here for you to think about. Back in Acts chapter 2, if you want to turn back there, we'll start there. If someone has this kind of a motivation where they're trying to tear down something of our past, they don't want you to hold fast to things that God revealed during Philadelphia, and they're telling you things like you need to hold fast to Jesus Christ, which is true, that you need to hold fast to hope, which is true, but not at the expense of doing away with the truth that God gave to you. On the contrary, those things are strengthened by what's been given to us. And so in this particular case here, see if you can guess where an individual who is trying to tear down these things might focus if he's focusing on something like fellowship. See what he stresses and see if you can guess what he didn't mention at all. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Notice. One of the scriptures he turned to, and he says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayer." You know what he emphasized? What he focused on? The importance of fellowship. And how good fellowship is for the church. And how we need to get back to that in the church. This thing of fellowship. You know what he failed to mention in this verse? If you're wanting to tear down things that God revealed to us as a church, is there a particular word here that you wouldn't want to focus on? That he failed to focus upon? And they continued steadfastly. So you're showing this thing being steadfast in fellowship. That's what's important. But what about being steadfast in the apostles' doctrine? See, what gives us? Do we understand what even gives us fellowship in the church? I've tried to explain this over and over and over again in the church. That if we're not right with God, the Father, and the truth He's revealed to us, we will not have fellowship with others of the same mind. The only thing that gives us, do you remember what brought you into fellowship with God's people? God revealed the truth to you. And if we hold fast to that truth, then He brings us into fellowship with others who have that truth. He doesn't take us someplace else where there isn't truth. He brings us to people who have the same mind. And what's sad today is people are going away from those kinds of things, breaking away from what God gave to us. And because of that, fellowship is strewn all over the country in different groups. And that's why people want to build bridges. And this becomes a false thing as well, a pseudo kind of fellowship, that we can mix all these different things together like we used to have because people enjoy that. Didn't you enjoy when you were able to get together with 300 people, 500 people, 1,000 people? What was the largest feast site you ever went to? 12,000 people? 15,000? There were some up to 17,000 people. That was exciting for God's people. Today, people are being tried, I'll tell you. To go into a real small group, to be with a small group someplace, that's a trial and a test because you have to be deeply convicted of what you believe to do the things you're doing today. And even in the largest, they're not very large anymore. We've gone through an incredible thing here. And so we're being tried and tested as we go through some of these things, but we need to be alert to what continues to whittle away at us, what continues to tear away. Another scripture I want you to turn to here is Psalm 119. Today we have to listen so closely to what people are saying, to what past or current or other friends have to say. Sometimes people will get in touch with us out of the past somewhere and different ministers, what they're saying. You know, if they begin to play down or to ridicule holding on to truth that God delivered to us at one time, be careful. There's a reason why they're doing it, and there's a direction they try to take you. And it isn't right on target. It isn't according to what God gave to us. Again, some people use this rhetoric about love and law, and I thought it'd be good to go into this today as a part of the sermon, Psalm 119, verse 165. Basic scriptures. It says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them, or nothing will cause them to stumble." That's a beautiful scripture. What's wrong with the law? You realize that you can't even understand love, you can't even have love if you don't understand what God's law is all about? That we as a people have to understand those things? Those are the very things that help us to understand and reveal the very mind of God? That's why the Bible talks so much about it. And that's why Psalms like this talk about this. Do we love His law? Do we understand that if we love God's law, that's what gives us peace and happiness and fullness of life? It's because man has transgressed the law, has turned against the law, resists the law, fights the law, the carnal mind that fights the law. It's because of that that people don't have peace, that people aren't happy. And that's why we have so much trouble in the church today. That's why there's so much unhappiness in the church today. Because so many have turned away from the law. But some think they can skip by it and talk about love. Or talk about fellowship and building bridges and hope. All these things out here that sound so good. And somehow skip past the truth that God delivered to us. Somehow don't need all that truth in order to have love or fellowship or unity or harmony with others in the church. Romans chapter 3. Yeah, if we love God's law, we will not stumble. That's what that word offend means in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. If you love God's law, and you treasure it, and you understand how important it is to your life, then you're not going to want to turn away from it. You don't want to stray away from it. And you will not stumble then. That's what he's talking about here. You won't stumble. Romans chapter 3 and verse 31 says, do we then make void the law through faith, something that Paul was dealing with as he was going through the book of Romans here? Do you know what faith is? Faith is what God has given us to believe, things that are true. And we choose to live by it. That's what faith is. It's the belief you've been given, and you choose to live by it. And that's how you live your life. You trust God. You trust the Word of God. You trust what God gave to you. And so the things we live by are the thing that has to do with the law of God that God's revealed to us about His plan and purpose. It all has to do with His law, His way of life. The whole plan and purpose has to do with the way that God is functioning within the church. If you want to talk about the holy days, Pentecost, and how God's working with us. All these things have to do with God's law. So when we hear God's law, it's not just the Ten Commandments. It builds upon that far, far more. If you magnify those things that Jesus Christ came and did. Anyway, he goes on to say, God forbid, yes, we establish the law. Do we make void the law through... Ask the question. Because it has to do with faith as well. Love. Different things that have to do with faith. Different beliefs that have to do with faith that you choose to live by. Do you make void the law through something like love? Isn't that a foolish question? It was just as foolish to ask this question here. Do you make void the law through faith? On the contrary, we establish it. We establish it more fully, more completely. Love is what helps, God's law helps us understand what faith is, what we're to live by, what God is all about. Romans chapter 7. Some seem to think that speaking about love is more spiritual than talking about the law. I'm using this today because I thought that was a good quote. It shows where people's minds are today in the church. That somehow we think we can bypass the things that God revealed during Philadelphia, or we don't have to agree with all of them. We can discard certain ones of them, and we can still be okay with God. And we can still be okay with other of God's people. That's why some people today don't have any problem mixing in fellowship with people who believe in the 14th, 15th Passover, or the 15th Passover, or the Pentecost is going to be a week later next year, or it's on a different day this year. See? It goes back, going back to Monday. You know, different people have all these different ideas out there. I don't care what doctrines you want to look at. Today, people are not afraid of turning away from the things that we held, that God gave to us in a specific period of time, that have to do with those things that are very foundational. And so, we think we can move away from those things and mix all this together, and we talk about then fellowship, building bridges. Isn't this a great and a wonderful thing? You know, we can all be together in fellowship. That is an absolute lie against God. You can't mix those things and have true fellowship. It's not true. Those are the decisions people have to make today. Are you going to have true fellowship with God and true fellowship with other of God's people? Or do we want to live a lie? Because that's what's going on out here. So I don't get invited back very often sometimes. Different people. What a sad thing. What an incredible thing. Because people want to believe they can mix different ideas of fellowship together. There are some big churches out here who won't address this matter of 14th, 15th Passover because they have different ministers who teach it, who believe it. And so we can have that within the ministry. Different ones have written in, different organizations have even recently, and asked them, you know, why is this allowed? You know what they're told? Well, it's not that big a thing.
You know, Mr. Armstrong allowed that in the church.
Did he really? You go back and read the booklet, you know, God, what is it, the pagan, how's that the title? I keep having, I need to write that one down. God's Holy Days or Pagan Holidays. Right, in 1957, you know, when it was first written, the Nick edition, I think, was the one that had the chart, a whole page across the top there, and has this chart, and it gives the times for sundown, the times for various things for that period of time, all those days in a row there, and it makes it very, and one of the headings in the article is 14th or 15th, question mark. 14th or 15th, you know. Was the Old Testament Passover on the 14th or 15th? Do you know what we always believed as a church? You know what Mr. Armstrong believed? You know what he taught us? You know what was in the literature? 14th in the Old Testament and 14th in the New. Any minister, and several of them came along in the late 80s and began to believe that it was they wanted to start teaching the 15th, and they did. They tried it again in the late 80s, which I didn't realize. And different ones have tried it again in different organizations here recently. And in every one of the large ones, except for one. Take it back. So, what an incredible thing. And that's allowed and that's tolerated, and somehow we can have that kind of a fellowship. And we can all go together and take the Passover because, well, it's okay as long as we all take it together at the same time in the New Testament time, we take it on the 14th. And people think that's not a big thing if you want to believe it was the Old Testament was the 15th. Yes, it is. You do what the Protestant world does if you think that way. You make Jesus Christ look like a rebel, that he came along and he didn't obey his Father's law. That's what the Protestant world does in these churches. Because they can't put everything together in the old... That's why Sunday. See, he came along and he changed it. See? From one day to another. Is changing something from one day to another a big thing with God? See? We know it is when it comes to the Sabbath, seventh day of the week, or the first day of the week. And yet that's how Jesus Christ has painted. He came along and he changed it. See? He changed it to another day. And there are people in God's church today who believe, as far as the Passover, the very one who pictures our Passover, that somehow he could come along and do it a day earlier, because they believe it was on the 15th in the Old Testament. And people say, what are you all worked up about? That's not a big thing. It's just one day different. We all keep it on the 14th, don't we? It's a big thing with God. Because it makes Jesus Christ look like a rebel. It looks like he didn't obey his Father's law in the Old Testament. And he did. Don't mean to go back to those things all the time, but I tell you, it just astounds me how far we've gotten off track. And we don't think these things are big. And anyone who wants to mix that kind of fellowship together, it is a false fellowship. It is not true with God. It is not right with God. And we wonder why we continue to go through these things in the church. It's because we're not in unity and harmony even after all that we've gone through thus far. That's why we continue to be sifted and refined, and we're not of one mind with God yet. And we continue to receive correction. Because we've continued to leave and go away from those things that are foundational that God gave to us. Romans chapter 7 and verse 12. Again, some seem to think that speaking about such things as building bridges, hope, mentioning the name of Christ more often, speaking about love, that somehow this is more spiritual. It makes you more spiritual to do that kind of thing. Romans 7 and verse 12. Wherefore the law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good. Think that's spiritual? Better believe it is. Notice verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual. So people who come along and somehow seem to think that, well, if I emphasize and talk about love more often, then I'm a better person. Or we're a better fellowship. Or we're closer to God. Or we're really a little more spiritual. They deceive themselves and they don't understand how they're supposed to understand love in the first place. Let's go on, because we're going to build upon this as we go along in this, and show how wrong and how twisted and how backward that kind of thinking is. And yet it's captured so many people's minds in the church today. Romans 8 and verse 3. Romans 8 and verse 3. Again, we know these scriptures, but sometimes we just have to go back through and review them and put them all together so that we don't get off track and so that we get back to things that have to do with the trunk of the tree, because that's where we have to be today if we're going to have unity and harmony with God and unity and harmony with one another. Romans 8 and verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Was there a problem with any of God's law? If you want to talk about the Torah, see,
the old Hebrew word there, which talks about not just the Ten Commandments, it includes so much more, and the precepts of God, and the truth of God, and the ways of God, the mind of God. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. It wasn't a problem with the law, it's us, as human beings. It was the Israelites. We don't have the power to live it. We don't have the power to do it as human beings. Because we're not complete. We're incomplete. From the moment we're born, we're not complete. That's why Adam and Eve, they were incomplete. When they were cut off from the tree of life, everyone from that point on, human beings were incomplete. How often do we hear that in times past? Back in the 70s and 60s and 80s, you know. Incomplete without God's Spirit. That's the only thing that makes us whole. Or again, for what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemns sin in the flesh. That the righteousness of the law, what? The righteousness of the law might be revealed in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You think the law is spiritual? You think the law is important in our lives? You better. Because I'll tell you what, you don't have love without it. You don't understand love. You can't know love. You can't experience it. You can't have it as a part of your life unless the law and the righteousness of the law, what is right and just before God, is living in your being. See? We can play games with God and think we can get by with sin. We can get by with going off base from some of the things that God has revealed to us. And it's not true. We have to repent. We have to go before God and repent and ask Him to forgive us of our sins. So there's a rightness of the law, if you will, a righteousness of the law that can live within our lives. In other words, now, what the Israelites couldn't do because the flesh was weak, because they didn't have God's Spirit, now we have God's Spirit, and this way of life we can live. We can experience it. Because God gives us the power and the ability to live what is true. He opens up our minds. He gives us understanding about the Sabbath. You realize there are a lot of people on this earth who keep the Sabbath, the seventh day, as a day of worship. But they're not keeping it before God. It's not a matter of God's Spirit in them that brought them to that understanding. And one day their minds are going to have to be opened up so they grasp the importance, the necessity, and the Sabbath is of God. Do we understand that in the church? There are some religions out there that have several million people who belong to a seventh-day belief. I'm not talking about the Jews either. Yeah. But they're not called, they're not drawn of God's Spirit. Because God's Spirit hasn't opened up their mind yet to even the Sabbath. Isn't that an incredible thing? You can have something of truth and be a part of your life and still not get it and still not understand it, not understand the plan of God, the purpose of God, and why it's there and how it's a part of our life, or that God's Spirit is in you to bring you into unity and harmony with Him and His mind. That's spiritual. But how many people in the church grasp and understand that? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. How do you walk after the Spirit? Well, you realize that your ability to live what is true and right, even the Sabbath day, and the things that God has revealed to you, that you need help. You can't do it on your own. It's an understanding you have. That our ability to even hold on to what God gave to us requires God's Spirit in your mind. That's why so many today have lost those things, because they haven't continued to maintain a right relationship with God. Verse 7. We know this verse ever so well. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Do we believe that? Do we understand the battle? That's why I love what Paul has to say here. He goes on and he talks about this battle. Even once you receive the Holy Spirit, there's still this battle because your mind fights against what is true. And so if you begin to cut yourself off from God's Spirit, you know what you'll do? You'll go farther and farther away from what God revealed to you. That's true. The truth, the law, the way of life that He gave to you. You can't help it because it requires His Spirit to be on course and to continue to go toward Him and move closer toward Him. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject. That means under the rule of, if you will, you say, of the law. Man resists. Our carnal minds resist being under rule, under even from the great God of the universe, even once we're in the church and we have God's Spirit. We still resist those things as far as our nature's concerned. That's why when you get up in the morning, that's why when you have different prayers and so forth throughout the day, you cry out to God and ask God for His Spirit. Because you know you need it in order to keep on target, in order to keep on track. You know, I hope we know, we can't do it on our own.
We have to have His continual help in our life, that He continue to come into our life and live in us by the power of His Holy Spirit.
So do we understand why so many people have deep resentment today, anger, and even bitterness? Even going beyond that, even hatred for Mr. Armstrong? I've talked a lot about him recently. Because we're forced back to this, there's some things we in the church have to be forced back to address about our past that we haven't fully come to grips with, that we have to grasp some things about our history. And I've learned this even more so here in recent time, only because I started going through those 18 truths, what we term 18 truths. It's common terminology we use. We know what that means in the church. And I've understood more deeply why people hate Mr. Armstrong or have a bitterness toward him or dislike him. Because they hate the truth. There are things about the truth. There are some parts of the truth they don't like. Some people don't like this thing about 1414. I had one minister, one individual who was supposed to be a scholar in Hebrew, who started telling other individuals, in essence, you know, that, I should ask what the term was exactly that said. Anyway, made some comments, you know, that, in essence, I was back there in the past. You know, that old Ambassador College way, whatever it was. And I wouldn't open up my mind to what new understanding or whatever. What a horrible thing. Is that what it takes in order to leave the truth? You have to, you know, what does it mean if you hold on to something of the past? Does that make it sound bad? If it's true, it's true. But here in recent time, I've understood even more so. It's because people hate what is true. People get upset at you when you don't agree with them about Pentecost being on a Monday. Or next year it's going to be a week later. Or government. Oh, you want to start an exciting conversation with a lot of people in the church today. Start talking about government. That brings up a lot of excitement. People have a lot of fond feelings about that subject. A lot of people have been hurt by it. But it doesn't mean government's wrong. It just means the people were wrong. See, weakness of the flesh again. Weakness in the ministry. And people who've misused or abused things. Just like in anything in society, we see it on the job. You know, people misuse authority. Sometimes I'm amazed when you cross over certain borders and certain people, you're giving some people certain authority. They like to use it. You know, there are others who are really nice. But there are some people that when they have certain responsibility, certain authority, they want to beat you over the head with it. They want you to know, and you watch out how you talk. See, you talk to me in a certain way. You treat me in a certain way because you're not going across here until you do. See. You don't want to treat me with respect. You don't want to. You understand what I'm talking about? Those same things happen in the world around us. Different things that happen, we run into it continually. Well, we run into it in the Church of God as well. Let's turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 8. We really need to understand this concept or this principle or this truth, if you will, even in this area concerning the human mind and how we react as human beings so often to things that are from God. Because we have to somehow appease our conscience and focus more on individuals, human beings, and if we can do that, then we can take God out of the picture and our conscience won't defile us or condemn us, see, as readily. I think of this scripture, 1 Samuel 8 and verse 7, again, and one we know very well. You know the account. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto you, for they have not rejected you. You remember how Samuel was feeling? See? He took it personally. It's not a personal thing. It's not a personal thing toward me. It's not a personal thing toward you. If someone disagrees with you about certain things and turns against you because of what you believe, it's not even a personal thing toward Mr. Armstrong. Even though people want to make it a personal thing, they want to talk about the man. They want to talk about the individual. They want to find certain things wrong, see, and so forth. Why? Do you understand why there's such an intense desire for people to do those things? Because there's something they don't agree with that was taught that they have got to change or they want to believe differently. And that's the only way you can go about doing it. And that's what's happening out there in a scattered church today. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me that I should not reign over them. rule them. You realize those things apply today in the church as well? That there is tremendous resistance toward truth that God has revealed in the church, and the resistance is that the reality and the truth of the matter is that there are certain things that people do not want to rule over them, which has to do with God. You want to look at tithing? Today, you know, one individual blew my mind about a year ago, whenever it was, I had a conversation with him, had to, you know, you remember the situation with Worldwide at one time where you'd ask a question and you'd get this answer that would go around in circles and you weren't sure what you were told when it was all said and done, and you had to back people into a corner and you got to get them in the corner so they can't get out, and you got to get real specific with what you're asking. Do you believe in tithing? Well, sure I believe in tithing. That's a stupid question. Well, now I know there's a problem here. I went around with the minister for a while on this, and finally he came out and said, I believe that there's one tithe to be used in three different ways. See, that's what he believed. But it took me a long time to pull that out of him, to get him to commit to what he really believed, you see. And sometimes today we have to do the same sort of thing. Sometimes if we're really keen to these things, we can understand where people are coming from very quickly. The same thing is true about government. A lot of people hate the subject. And you say, do you believe in government? Well, sure I do. You have to nail them in the corner. Well, you have to get real specific. And some people believe in congregationalism, you know. Is that the way God functions? Is that the way God works? That's what they believe in when it comes to government. But see, that's wrong. It doesn't agree with God. And so I don't care what you go into today, over and over again in Scripture. You want to get into Passover? You want to get into Pentecost? You want to get into the calendar? You want to get into different things? That's what's out there today. People do not like absolutes. If they disagree with certain things that God has revealed, then their whole concept is, my concept of a human mind is, I want to change this because I can find scriptures that kind of give credibility. I had the same individual that was talking to me about Passover. He sent me a bunch of scriptures in the internet, you know, picked them off, got them off and looked at them, and I thought, what an incredible thing. Write down a list. The exact scriptures he sent to me to show that the Old Testament Passover was on the 15th are the exact same ones I would send to him to show and prove they're on the 14th. Isn't that an amazing thing? The exact same scriptures. How could two minds look at the same thing? Do you know why? There's only one thing that makes a difference, brethren. It isn't human intellect. It is God's Spirit. That's the only thing that can keep us on target to be able to discern between what is right and what is wrong, between what is true and what isn't. That's why God said what he did to Adam and Eve. That's why that's such an incredible thing to understand in the very beginning, when he separated them out of the garden, when he separated them from the tree of life. And he says they made themselves as one of us, like God, to know for themselves, in other words, to decide good and evil, what's right and wrong. And man has been doing the same thing ever since. And we in the church do the same thing so often. We decide for ourselves what we want to believe. People will go into all kinds of scriptures trying to show you why they believe the things they do. About Pentecost, about Passover, about the law, about government, about tithing, about whatever. And they have scriptures to back it up. See? So which proves what's right and what's wrong? 1 Timothy chapter 1. Do you understand why we need the law? Do you fully understand its purpose in our life? Do you understand why loving the law is synonymous with loving God and fellow man? You can't separate them. You can't separate them. You have to love the law and understand the importance and the purpose of the law. If you're going to love God and if you're going to love man, you have to grasp these things. Do you understand why you can't separate the law from love? That sometimes those are terms that people use to sway people's thinking. Say, yeah, boy, that's right. You know, that's all I heard him talk about. He talked about those 18 truths, you know. I'd rather hear more about love and how we're supposed to love each other and fellowship that we can have with each other and hope. And those things, let's get back to those things because we just miss that so much in the church. Do you realize what that is? You know, that's what the truth has to do with. It has to do with the law of God, the way of God. I rejoice greatly that I found my children walking in the truth. What do you think Jesus Christ would say today if he were here right now in our presence and walking through the church and showing us the different groups out here and everything that's going on within the scattered church, everyone that's ever had a relationship, a fellowship together? Found them walking in the truth? Not going to find many walking in the truth today. As we have received a commandment from the Father, God has instructed us and given these things to us of the church. He restored them to the church, and He's instructed us to live by these things. And people think they can change them today. And now I beseech you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto you, but that which you had from the beginning, that we love one another. Isn't that an amazing thing? It's what I was talking about earlier, about the two great commandments and the second one. And this has to do with the second one. The ability to live this way of life now, to love one another. Israelites couldn't do that. We can begin practicing that now through the power of God's Spirit living within us. That's how we're able to do it. That's what makes it new. And this is love, agape, that we walk after His commandments. We're talking about the law. We're talking about the truth of God. This is a commandment that, as you've heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. It's a way of life. Everything about the plan of God that's revealed to us through those 21 truths that we talked about recently in the Newswatch, that's what we're to live by. It's a way of life. It's what we walk in. That's our hope. It's our strength. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. I'm not going to have time to go through this right now, but many deceivers, that's in the church today, who confess not by how they live, by what they teach, by what they preach, that Jesus Christ is living in them. That's what it's talking about here, that He's coming in the flesh right now. This is not a future tense word. It's present, like present progressive. It's ongoing. It's happening right now in the church. It has been for 2,000 years. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Boy, people don't like that one. Anyone who teaches against those 18 truths is antichrist. Call a spade a spade. They are working against Christ. They are working against the Spirit and the purpose of God's Spirit and law and Word in our life. That's a reality. That's what the word Antichrist in John is talking about. It's not talking about some being later on what He's going to rise up. It's talking about people. The only ones who can fight against Christ, who have the ability of being deceived, are those who have known the truth. Look to yourselves that you lose not those things which we have wrought, you know, worked for, fought for, worked for, but that we receive a full reward. God would say the same to every one of us today. You know, let's make sure, let's look to ourselves that we don't lose any of these things that we have wrought for, that we have worked for so long. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. What an incredible statement. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. We either abide in the truth and the ways of God, the love of God, the truth that it talks about here in the beginning of 2 John, or we don't, see. And if we don't abide in this doctrine, the truth, the way of God, the mind of God, the mind of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of Christ, if we don't walk in it and abide in it, once it's been given to us, we don't have Him. We don't have the Father nor the Son. And on the contrary, we find ourselves fighting against Christ. That's why it's called Antichrist. That just means against Christ. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine. They want to bring 14th, 15th. They want to bring something else about Pentecost. They want to bring something else about the calendar. They want to bring some other thing on about government. They want to bring something on about the tithing. God gives you instruction. If you want to obey Him and hold Him up in high esteem because you love your great God and you're going to obey Him, it says, if they're coming in, you can bring out this doctrine, receive it not into your house. You don't give them time. You separate yourselves from them and recognize that to fool around with such things is to fool around with a demonic world that you don't have power over. And if you disobey your God in that matter, you know what happens? And what I've seen happen in the church in a very powerful way, when people make those choices, they cut themselves off from the Spirit of God, and a demonic mind, a demonic world can begin to work in people's minds, and they will leave the truth. How many times have you seen people's minds change and you think, this is a different person than what I knew? What's happened? It's a spirit world. It doesn't mean possession. It just means a power to influence. God has a power to influence us. But when we reject God, that power is waiting today, more than ever before, to influence us and lead us astray. And you are no power over it. That's why I love the verse back in 1 John here, where it says, greater is He that is in you than he that's in the world. Greater is He, 1 John 4 and verse 4, because greater is He that is in you than he that's in the world. It's talking about that demonic world, Satan and demons. Our hope and our strength is Jesus Christ and God the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit living and dwelling within us. That's our hope and that's our strength, because we don't have power against the other. Receive Him not in your house, neither bid Him Godspeed. For he that bids Him Godspeed is partaker of His evil deeds. You know what that's saying? You build bridges. You mix things together. You have the same mind toward them that they're a part of the body of Christ and they have not separated themselves from God, and you'll bring that into the temple of God. God says you become partaker of their evil deed. Either we obey God of these things or we don't. Brother, this is how we remain true to God. And so when we talk about the law, we talk about these things, we're talking today about things that help us to stay steadfast to what is true and continue to be able to receive the strength and help from God. So we can hold fast to the law, to the truth, to the things God has revealed to us over many years.